to those who are heavy, weighted down with burdens. Come to me, and you will find rest. I will give you rest, for I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Wherever I am, you can enter in to rest. My peace will cover you. It will flow over you like a river. It'll give you peace in the midst of tribulation. I will lead you to green pastures and still waters, for you are my sons and my daughters. Come to me in my secret place. Come and worship at my throne. Come and praise by faith. And I will lift your burdens. I will refresh your soul. I will fill you till you overflow. Amen, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 8. We began this series last week called The Profitability of Godliness. It comes from this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is saying here, he said, for bodily exercise profits what? A little. But godliness is profitable unto what? All things. Would you rather profit a little or in all things? How many would rather profit a little? How many would rather profit in all things? Did you know that all things include the little? Right? Did you know that Jesus was in shape because he walked everywhere? Right? Plus he was a carpenter. You know? Peter was a fisherman. I hauled in some of those casting nets in Guyana. First of all, it was difficult to throw it into the water without getting tangled into it. Then it's got weights on the end of the net. It's hard to pull that in. You gotta be pretty strong. Anyway, he says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness is something that will start now and it'll go into eternity. It's like rollover minutes, right? That's not as popular now as when they first came out. You would have so many minutes allotted on your cell phone, and if you went over that, or maybe you didn't use enough minutes, and those minutes would roll over into the next month. Well, godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. So godliness will benefit you now and forever. Say, it's good to be godly. Okay? This word, godly, it means basically holiness, reverence, doing good, being devout. All right? Godliness is thinking, acting, speaking, and living like Christ. Is it possible to be like Christ? If God can become a man, then man can become godly. Right? You know, God became a man, right? God put on flesh and walked on this earth. His name was Jesus. He was the God-man. Well, if God can become man, then man can become godly. Hallelujah. And we said that according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. He said this, "As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions." You know what? When someone ministers to you, it shouldn't produce more questions than it does answers. Right? If someone's ministering to you and you're having more questions than you're getting answers to, they're not ministering to you right. They ought to be giving you answers. Okay? And rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, now the end of the commandment is this. These are the things that godliness is going to produce in our life. Charity, or love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So these things are going to produce, godliness is going to produce love, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith, and it's going to enable us to live as Jesus lived. Those five things godliness is going to produce in our lives. Okay? Can you say amen? The author R.C. Sproul said this, "We are called to live coram Deo, defined as before the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God." That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live before the presence of God. Would God approve your words, your actions, your thoughts? Guess what? He's hearing them every day. He's seeing our actions every day. He's seeing our motives every day. Listen, we live before Him whether we like it or not. Amen? So we might as well just live for Him as if we're living for Him, before Him, okay? Because we are. All right? So we live in the before the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. And let me give you some qualities or characteristics about godliness, some practical application. Then we're going to look at two examples tonight in the Bible. Okay? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Most of these are found in the Psalms. But we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Okay? These are qualities or characteristics that we can have in us that are godly. Okay? Because godliness is what? In what? Say, godliness is profitable in all things. That means it'll benefit you, it'll help you, it'll bless you, it'll enrich you. It'll increase you. Godliness. Okay? Let's make godliness a lifestyle. Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, "But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." How do we need to seek God? Wholeheartedly, all of our heart. Godliness, a godly person, is someone who seeks God with all their heart. You're putting your effort, your energy into looking towards God, finding Him, listening to Him. You're looking for Him. How many know God's easy to find, but you got to find Him, right? You got to ask Him. Did you know that the Bible says God knows what you need, but He wants you to ask? Why? Because asking shows trust and faith. Okay? So a godly person is someone who seeks God with all their heart and soul. They turn to God and they obey His voice. We are living in a time when obeying God's voice is the most important thing that you need to know how to do. God wants to direct your life, okay? He already has a plan that He already created you for. His plan for your life is already in place, but we have to discover what that is. But here's the thing. We don't really understand or comprehend the cost of not hearing His voice, or hearing His voice and not doing what He says. Did you know that Saul lost his anointing to be king because he disobeyed God's voice? There are, you know, Peter did not heed Jesus' warning when he said, Satan desires to sift you. He said, oh, I will never deny you, Lord. But yet he did. Even though Jesus warned him ahead of time, he still did it. The cost of not hearing God's voice is great. Don't be a person that despises God's voice. Be a seeker of His voice. Be a listener of His voice. Seek out His voice above others. All right? Go to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Verses 1 through 4. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. How should we praise Him? Have you ever come to church and just praise God half-heartedly? Because you didn't feel like being there? Oh, I've been there. I've done it. Oh, praise You, Lord. You know, you're thinking about all these things that are happening. I wish I could be somewhere. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. You just don't want to be there. But here He's saying, praise the Lord with your whole heart. Praise, we ought to engage in praise wholeheartedly. I will praise You, Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Your marvelous works, or tell. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Lord, Most High. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Your presence, for You have maintained my right and my cause. You sit in the throne judging right. A godly person will praise the Lord with their whole heart. They will tell of His marvelous works. Okay? God sits on the throne and He's judge, isn't He? He judges. He is the only one qualified to judge a motive. Because He's the only one who knows the real deal. Now we can put on a good face. How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed today. But you know that inside you're struggling. You're having problems. You're having issues. Okay? And we might be able to fool people, but we can't fool God. He sits on the throne and He judges what is right. A godly person is all for righteousness. They're doing things right the way God wants them done. Okay? It's patterning your life after God. It's following His examples, following His footsteps. Okay? So He praises Him with His whole heart. He talks of His marvelous works. Are your conversations about God or about other things most of the time? We've got something to tell, don't we? We've got the truth. And the truth of what will the truth do to people? It'll set them free. Only the truth that they know will set them free. Well, how will they know unless you tell them? Amen? A godly person is always interested in telling people about what God has done, telling about His marvelous works. Doesn't God do good work? Amen. Let's go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. verses 1 through 3. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goes out of my feigned lips. Or let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal. You have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. A godly person, he cries to the Lord, he's for a just cause, and he prays without deceitful lips. Okay? You cry unto the Lord, you pray without deceitful lips. Let's go to Psalm 25. We're looking at characteristics or qualities of what it means to be godly. Practical application of godliness. How do we portray godliness? How do we act godly? I'm telling you this. This is what we're doing right now. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Be careful who you lift your soul up to, because your soul can get entangled. You ever hear of soul ties? If your soul gets entangled with the wrong person, you get in trouble. It creates a soul tie. Another word that the world uses is codependent. In other words, you can't exist without this other person. No, your soul ought to be lifted up unto the Lord. Okay? Verse 2, O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you do I wait all day. How long should you wait on God? As long as it takes. If God's not in a hurry, you shouldn't be either. Problem is, we don't wait on God, and therefore we miss God. We act without God, and then we're like, why did this happen? God says, well, you didn't wait for me. You went ahead and did it on your own. Okay? A godly person waits on God all day for him to lead you in his truth and to be taught by him. See, I love teaching. I love teaching. I love being taught the word. See, too many times we have devalued the teaching of the word. In the last days, the Bible says that people are going to gather among themselves teachers with itching ears. They're going to go around the people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. If you think that that's this place, you're in the wrong place. I won't tell you what you want to hear. I will tell you what God wants you to hear. I take it very seriously. I ask the Lord, I mean, every time, I say, Lord, what do you want to say today? Help me say it the way you want to say it. Because, after all, it's God's word that's going to make the difference in a person's life. My opinion is not going to amount to a hill of beans. So the opinion of an ungodly psychologist is not going to amount to the hill of beans. But God's word, it can save your soul. It can deliver you from death. It can heal your body. It can raise you up. It can fill you with good things. So a godly person waits on God all day. They wait to be led by him. In his truth, to be taught by him. God will only lead you in the truth. He will not lead you in a lie. He will not deceive you. He's not a deceiver. Okay? Psalm chapter 33. Sorry, a little auctioneer coming out. I always said that the closest person I had in my family to preach are auctioneers, right? My grandfather and his two brothers, they were good auctioneers. Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22. Is there a benefit to waiting on God? When you wait on God, what happens? You renew your strength, right? You get good, solid direction. When you wait on God, things are made clear. When you wait on God, sometimes the future is revealed. I'll never forget my first meeting of Pioneers for Christ. There was about 20 people there. I sat on the front row, and I'm sitting there in the meeting, and God's showing me that I'm going to be president of this group. Okay. This is my first meeting. And God was showing me something. What happened? I became vice president the next semester. Then the following semester, guess what? I became president. Just like God said. But to me, I'm just sitting there in my first meeting, and God is showing me this. What's happening? What's going to happen in the future? It pays to wait on God. Is patience a fruit of the Spirit? Does God want us to be patient? He said, do you know that patience needs to have its complete work in us? Okay? James said, let patience have its perfect work. Okay? All right. Verse 20, Psalm 33. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. See, it's going to take you to trust God. It's going to take you to trust in His name for you to be led in the right direction. You've got to trust God. Okay? Verse 22, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. So, a godly person, a person exercises godliness because they wait in expectation or hope for the Lord. How many know you're not just waiting around doing nothing, but you're waiting with expectation? You know that when you wait on God, something good is going to happen. You know that He is your help and your shield. Sometimes we need a shield. Other times we need help. God is both. He's your help and your shield. Our hearts rejoice in Him. They trust in His holy name. We expect to receive His unfailing love because we rest our hope in Him. How many know that when you wait around for God, you're just going to receive an abundance of His love? He's just going to pour out His love on you. Did you know that God is gracious? When you wait on God, He will say, thank you for waiting for me. You know, when we wait on God, that's a sign that we're putting Him first. What did Moses say to God? God was telling him about doing God's. Moses said, look, God, if you don't move, I'm not moving. I will only move when you move. That was a man who waited on God. See, when we don't wait on God, we get into the realm of where the enemy can have a heyday with us. We get into the flesh. We get impatient. How many has missed out on a blessing because they got impatient? Yeah, we've all been there. Well, let's change that. Let's be a people that wait on God. When you got to make a move, wait on God. God, I need you to speak to me, and I'm not going to move until you do. I'm not going to make this decision until I hear from you. You'll save a whole lot of money if you wait on God. Oh, yeah. See, the flesh wants things now. But we have to train our flesh to wait for things sometimes. Because sometimes when you want it now, it'll get you in trouble. You'll end up paying more than you wanted to pay. It'll cost you more than you wanted, you know. Amen? All right? One more, and then we're going to look at two examples here. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. These are traits of what it means to be godly. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. So if you want to, how many want to be fed? Amen? Well, I'm going to have to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to have to do good. When I trust in Him and do good, then He feeds me. Okay? Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So a godly person who exercises godliness, they trust in God. They do good. They delight themselves in the Lord. And when you delight, when you take joy in God, He gives you the desires of your heart. When you're delighting yourself in God, you don't necessarily have to pray for things. They just come. Too many times, I have seen God move in Pastor Fiona's life just because she thought something. And sometimes when she said, I didn't even pray about that, but I was thinking about that, because she delights herself in God. And when she delights herself in God, God is continually meeting her desires. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've been amazed by it. And because I'm connected to her, I get the blessing too. Amen? Listen, you've got to delight yourself in God. Young people, delight yourself in God. Fall in love with God. Let God become your number one priority. And believe me, your fruit will determine what's your number one priority. You can't hide it. Your checkbook shows your number one priority. Uh-oh. What are you talking about that for, Pastor? Well, if you want to see what's number one in someone's life, look at their checkbook, look at their time, look at what they do, look at where they spend their time, and look at what they pay for. They buy the things that they want, right? They buy the things that they like or the things that they need. But those things will determine what's first in your life, won't they? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. God gave you talent. What are you doing with your talent? Are you giving it to the world, selling it cheap, or are you giving it to God? There are people in the world who gave their talents over to the world, and they get a pat on the back. That's all they get. Because they cannot take the riches that they've accumulated with them. And if they're not serving God, they're serving the devil. If you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. There is no middle ground. Okay? Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 24. We're going to look at two examples, one guy and one girl, and how they displayed godliness and how godliness was profitable to them. Acts 24, verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 16. And if you notice, sometimes when I'm turning pages, I talk a little bit longer just to fill in the space. Acts 24, verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that you have been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer you for myself. Because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Paul is telling us how he is godly. Okay? He says, I worship the God of my fathers. I believe all things which are written in the law and the prophets. You got to understand, Paul did not have a New Testament because Paul was writing most of the New Testament. But Paul is saying, I worship God. I believe the law and the prophets. I believe God's word. Okay? And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul said, I worship God, I believe the word, and I believe in the resurrection. He is declaring his godliness. He is showing us how he is godly, how he is carrying it out. This is a lifestyle. You don't just decide to be godly on Wednesday or Sunday. What about the other 5 days of the week? I'm godly on Sunday and like the devil on Monday. No. Listen, godliness is a journey. It will not end until Jesus comes. And once Jesus comes, if you've walked godly on this earth, if you've followed his example, done his will, then you're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into joy today. Because godliness is profitable in all things. It has promise of this life and the life to come. Then Paul said in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul made sure that his conscience was clear. Part of godliness is having a clear conscience. Not getting an offense towards God or towards men. In other words, if there was anybody who had offense or who could have been offended, it could have been Paul. Paul could have said, do you believe every time I preach, there's a traveling hit squad that wants to kill me? Read about it. There was a group of Jews that said, we're not going to eat until Paul was dead. And everywhere Paul preached, they would go because they were stirred up by a demonic spirit. And that spirit would stir up the people where Paul was preaching, and Paul would get beat up. Paul could have got offended by being beaten with rods. He could have been offended by being whipped. He could have offended by being stoned and left for dead. He could have been offended by being shipwrecked. He could have been offended by the brothers who tried to harm him as he traveled. But Paul kept a clear conscience. Paul did not use the things that happened to him in life as an excuse to not believe God or not walk with God. In spite of all the things that happened to Paul, he kept walking with God. He got stronger in it. They couldn't beat him enough to stop following God. They couldn't whip him enough to stop following God. He made a decision that he was going to worship God. He was going to believe his word. He was not going to have offense. He was going to believe in the resurrection. And he was going to walk with a clean heart. He made a decision to be godly. And when you make that decision, it will set you on a course of blessing. All right, one more example. Go to the book of Ruth. Right after the judge, there's the Ruth. Ruth was caught up in a family who stopped believing God because when things got tough, Elimelech went to Moab. There was a famine. There was loss. And he thought that if he goes to Moab, now Moab was never good in God's eyes. Moab was a result of Lot's daughters. Right? Moab was always considered evil. So Elimelech takes his family there, and Elimelech and his two sons die in Moab. They probably didn't wait on God to see if they should go or not. See, if you have an opportunity before you and you don't wait on God and you go into that opportunity, you may miss God totally. How many know that Jonah, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh? But he said no, and he went on the boat. And how many know, because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, it just didn't affect him. It affected everybody that was on that boat. Listen, if you're out of God's will and you get on my boat, you'll be rocking my boat, and I'll be throwing you overboard. Don't think that you getting out of God's will is just going to affect you. No, it affects everybody around you. Okay? So, Naomi loses her husband, loses her two sons, and she wants to send her daughter-in-laws back to Moab. Stay here, she said. Let's convert chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, and verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with you unto your people. Verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that you may that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and went again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Uh-oh, Ruth was about to make a decision that she was going to be godly. She was about to radically change her life. She was about to make a decision that would forever bless her future. Because godliness is what? Profitable. Would you say that someone who wrote half the New Testament is profitable? Yeah, I would say that. Look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, what? My God. Ruth is making a personal commitment to God. Now, you have to understand, Naomi changed her name to Bitter. She probably wasn't the most pleasant person to be around. But yet, because Ruth made it, listen, when you make a decision to be godly, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have flower-petaled pathways to walk on. When you decide to be godly, it may lead you through tough circumstances. It may lead you to be connected to a woman who's bitter because of the loss that she suffered, and she's having a hard time getting over it. But because Ruth made the decision to be godly, the moment she made that decision, God had Boaz getting ready. Her Boaz was getting ready the moment she made the decision to be godly. She said, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your God is going to be my God. And she not only said it, but she did it. She walked it out. She was good to Naomi. She treated Naomi good. She worked to help Naomi. She gleaned in fields. She was being godly. And when the owner of the field came back from his trip, He talks to his manager and he says, "Who's that girl?" She had a spark in his eye. God was causing something to happen. And they said, "Oh, this is from Naomi. She has to glean." He said, "Let her glean. Let her glean." He didn't want her out of his sight. And she carried herself righteously. She was not promiscuous. She did what Boaz said to do. She followed Naomi's instructions. She followed Boaz's instructions. And then the day came when godliness became profitable. And her and Boaz got married. And he just happened to be a relative that was able to redeem her, to buy back the land that Elimelech had sold. And Ruth and Boaz were married. Boaz was a rich man. He was a prosperous man. He was a wealthy man. And when she made the decision to be godly, she did not know Boaz. She was living in Moab. She made that decision. And she started to walk in godliness. The Lord began to bless her. The Lord began to work in her life. They got married. They had a son named Obed. Then they had a son who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And Ruth, if you read the genealogy, she's included. Her and Rahab are included in the genealogy of Jesus. Because they made the decision to be godly. Because godliness is profitable. Will a godly lifestyle benefit you? Will a godly lifestyle help you? Will a godly lifestyle profit you? Will it profit you tomorrow? Not necessarily, but you continue to be godly and you will run into your blessing. When you're godly, you can't help but be blessed because God will set a blessing along your path. Just keep being godly. You might be criticized for being godly. Godliness is not popular all the time. If you've lived in such a way that you represent Jesus in heaven, there might be people who criticize you. I mean, they criticized Jesus, didn't they? There was no more godly person than Jesus. Godliness comes with persecution. Because a godly person can stand up to whatever comes his way. Because his trust is in God the whole way. So it doesn't matter what comes your way because you know that the Lord will take care of it. But we need to be godly. We need to let our godly lifestyle shine in everything that we do. We need godly husbands and godly wives. We need godly children. We need people who will follow God's voice no matter what. Above anything that is fleshly motivated in any way. And God will take care of you. God will look out for you. God will protect you. But we have to make this decision to be godly or not. Now, I know some of you got some situations that have come up. But for every situation, Jesus is the answer. Now, let's stand. And I want you to make a fresh commitment in your heart tonight to be godly, to abide by God's word. Okay? But in order to abide by his word, you got to get in his word. Right? Has anyone ever discovered another way to get in his, to let this word get in you other than you get in it? There's no other way. Okay? You've got to get in it to get in you. All right? You've got to seek after the Word. You've got to long for the Word and the Spirit. Amen? So say this with me. Say, "Father God, I come to you tonight and I make fresh commitment to live godly in this world, no matter what. God, you're my number one priority. You're my number one relationship. Nothing and no one comes before you. I listen to your voice. I will do your will. I will follow after you with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my strength. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God knows whether or not you were serious about that, okay? And some of you, you just need prayer, all right? God is a God who meets you where you are. And if you would just like prayer tonight, I just want you to come up right now, and we're just going to take just a brief moment. It's going to be real quick, and we're just going to pray for you and cover you in prayer. Amen? But hopefully I've proven to you that godliness will benefit you. And ungodliness will destroy you. So you better get in line with God. You better make sure that your next decision is God. It's not just you. It's not someone else. It's not the world. But it's you hearing God's voice. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just speak healing and deliverance over wrong.